A hand this morning. Great singing today. Praise God for that. If you're a guest of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church today and did not receive one of our guest information packets, it's a blue packet that looks like this. Firstly, we apologize. We always try to get those to you from one of our greeters or ushers. But if you didn't get one, we want to get one to you now. Inside is some biographical information, things that will tell you about Canyon Ridge and the staff and all of that. I'd like to get that into your hand. So as our ushers walk by in just a moment, if you raise your hand, let them know they have that for you. Also inside is what we call a connection card. If you would take that card, fill that out, and at the end of the service when we receive our offering, if you drop that in the offering today, we don't ask you to give anything, we just ask you to drop that card in the offering so we can have a record of your attendance with us today. You may be seated at this time. If you need a Bible or a bulletin, please raise your hand as well. Our ushers have those for you, and they want to make sure that you get those. You'll need a Bible, because at Canyon Ridge, we use our Bible, and we use it every service, and we're going to go verse by verse today like we normally do. And I got a couple of pre-message announcements. On the back table, today is January 1st, so we are able to... Everybody keeps telling me my collar's all messed up. I feel like my wife and Bernie am I okay now? Do I look all right now? Look, better than normal, worse than normal. Do I need to do that? Yeah, I don't know what to. Thanks for telling me. I tried to correct it, but Debbie's back there doing all this stuff, and it's a holiday, and I wasn't sure if she had too much sugar or what, but anyway, today is January 1st, and first, let me compliment you. 100% attendance rating for church this year. Way to go. Way to go. If gold stars were handed out today, you'd get one, so we're not handing them out, but if they were, you'd have one. On the back table, every year, people say, Pastor, can you help me figure out or help me do some things to read through the Bible in a year or to read through my Bible. I'm surprised at the number of Christians who sometimes struggle to read through their Bible, but I'm not really surprised because I struggle with it as well. So one of the great things that you can do is to have what we call a Bible reading calendar. Some people call it a Bible reading schedule. On the back table there, we've printed up about 50 of these. If we need more, we'll print more. We have more, no doubt about it. And inside it just lists every day, January 1st, where should you read? And we tried to make it interesting this year, so you'd read Luke 1, Genesis 1 and 2, and Proverbs chapter 1. So every day you'll read some from the New Testament, some from the Old Testament, and either a chapter out of Proverbs or a chapter out of Psalms. And you say, oh, Pastor, how long will that take? For the average reader, it'll take about 15 minutes. If you're like me and you read a little slower, it might take 20 minutes. If you're like my wife, it'll take you about 35 seconds, all right? Now, I'm not like that. It takes me a while. So I don't encourage you to read so much for quantity. You know, I got to get all these chapters done. But read for time. Just say, I'm going to spend 20. I always want to encourage you to give the Lord a sitcom a day. And sitcom is 30 minutes. You say, I don't have 30 minutes. Well, how much TV do you watch? And I'm not trying to be judgmental here. I'll save that for the message. I'm just saying how much TV do we watch? Can we give the Lord 30 minutes a day in Bible reading and prayer? And so maybe you want to take 20 minutes and just read the Bible and 10 minutes and spend time in prayer, thinking about meditating on what you read. You say, well, what if I don't understand everything that I read? Then I would say, welcome to the family. I've read through my Bible somewhere around 45 or 50 times. I don't know exactly, just based on years and time and all of that, somewhere around 45 or 50 times. And I've got a degree in theology, and I've preached thousands of messages. And to be honest with you, every time I open the Word of God, I'm like, wow, I never saw that before. Why? Because the Bible is a living book. So just read it for relationship. Read it to spend time with the Lord. You'll be glad that you did. If you take two Christians, and they both attend church the same amount of time, and they both do things the same amount of time, the one who spends time reading the Word is going to far outgrow the person who doesn't. The Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119, verse number 11. So I want to encourage you to read the Word of God. Those are on the back table. Grab one of those. You can mark it off as the day goes. There are other great Bible reading calendars that are out there. This is just the one we chose this year. We try to change them up. So if you say, well, I don't like that one, find one online. You can ask me. I have 37 of them, literally 37. 37 because I downloaded something that said 37 Bible reading schedules. I haven't used them all, but I kind of like this one. So there you go. At the end of the service, our bookstore will be open, and everybody ought to read in the new year. And we just got a shipment in of books that I really am excited about. We got the book, The Radical Question and the Radical Idea by David Platt. Great book on missions and giving your heart to serving the Lord. This book is $3, and today it can be yours for $3. Great book, and it's a mini book, so it'll take you not long to read, 112 pages in total, and David Platt is just a great author and great pastor and very, very concerned about doing God's will with his life. Also, I wanted to infuse some classics in our church library or our church bookstore. Many of you that are older Christians probably read this book, The Practice of the Presence of God with Spiritual Maxims by Brother Lawrence. It's a very long title for a very awesome book. And again, it's a short book, and I would love for you to read it. And then one of the greatest books that has ever been written, over 30 million are in print or sold, is In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. If you haven't read this book, you should. It's an awesome book. If you're a new Christian, you should read it. And this book is $3. This book is $1.50. This book is $3. So you can have all of these books for $7.50 and have your reading schedule set for the next 3 weeks. So let me encourage you to do that. These books are short. They'll be a huge, huge help to you. Would you take your Bibles this morning, turn to the little book of 1 John, back in our study of 1 John, the little book of 1 John. Guests, thank you so much for being here. We're honored to have you at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church, and we thank the Lord for your attendance. It's also great to have our friends Tim and Juliana Miller. Tim, raise your hand. Tim Miller, right there. There he is. Would you welcome the Millers back to Canyon Ridge? Not all of you know them. Tim and Juliana were faithful members here for 3 years, and then the Lord took them to Hawaii, and they have come back for a visit, and they've been serving, and Tim leads a connection group at our church plant in Honolulu, who we call a Baptist church, with Pastor Anthony King, and you guys have been there your whole time there. That's great, right? And just great, great church members there serving the Lord together. Their pastor and I are obviously very good friends, and he has nothing but good things to say about them. And we praise the Lord for your faithfulness at Huikala. And they're getting ready to move, I think, somewhere in South Carolina, which at least they have a good football team in Clemson University. So there's one reason to move to South Carolina, but they're getting ready to move there. We prayed they would move back to San Diego, but maybe next time, Lord will bring them back here. But get by, say hi to the Millers. Always great to have old friends back with us. The simple Greek word eureka means I found it. It became the word that described, if you will, or the slogan of the California Gold Rush in the mid-1800s. It summed up every treasure hunter's dream and expressed the thrill of striking pay dirt. Eureka! I have found it. James Marshall, the first to discover gold in California in 1848, to the 49ers who would follow him a year later out here, it meant early retirement, a life of carefree ease, and instant riches. But would-be prospectors learn something very quickly, very amazingly. And that is, not everything that appeared to be gold actually was gold. Riverbeds and rock quarries were full of gold specks, but were nevertheless entirely worthless. It was just simple pyrite, iron pyrite. It became known as fool's gold, and miners had to carefully distinguish it from the real thing. Their very livelihood depended on it, because they could spend days, weeks, and even months prospecting and harvesting pyrite. Experienced miners could quickly look at pyrite and distinguish it from gold, but in some cases the distinction was very, very difficult. So they had to come up with some tests and to develop tests to discern what was genuine from what was not. And they didn't have time to run into town and have the chemist run everything through. It was a different era. And so one test involved biting the rock in question. Because gold is softer than human teeth, their teeth would indent the gold and they would know that it was real gold. And pyrite was harder than the human tooth and they would chip their tooth. That's what they said. The second test involved scraping a rock on a piece of white stone like ceramic. And if you scraped gold, it would leave a gold streak. But if you scraped pyrite, it would leave a blackish green streak. In either case, the miners relied on tests to distinguish his finds, and his fortune and his livelihood and his future depended on it. Spiritually speaking, Christians often find themselves in a similar position to the California gold rushers in the mid-1800s. When confronted with various doctrinal teachings, of all of which claim to be true, believers must be able to tell what is biblical versus what is not. As in the true gold rush, just because something glitters does not make it gold. Christians have to be equally weary of fool's gold. They must not accept something as true without first testing it to see if it meets God's approval. To accept something as true without it meeting God's approval is certainly to lead to spiritual ruin. John deals with this in our text of Scripture in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Many people had believed false teachers, and many were led astray. And so the aged apostle, who's now 95 years old and responsible for these 7 to 9 churches in Asia Minor that he is writing, many people had been led astray by false teachers. And so John writes them with this great concern. And he starts in verse number 1 with that word that we have come to know and love in our study of 1 John, where he starts with beloved or dear one. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Father, I pray that you would bless your word. I pray that your word would be meaningful and helpful to us. I pray that we'd be challenged, molded by it. Difficult topic on this celebration of the new year. I pray that you'd bless it in a great way. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible is redundant, and we use the word redundant there in a positive sense, and just meaning it repeats itself many times, and repetitive for the Christian to be aware of false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1, Peter writes the churches that he's ministering to, and he says, "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." This admonition about false teachers is clear. John writes in 1 John chapter 2, turn over there real quick, just to the left a little bit, verse number 18. He says, "Little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." And so John, as we've talked about in our study, as we've gone verse by verse, John has dealt with a truth, and then he's going to deal with it again like a spiral staircase going downward and getting a little deeper every time. He has dealt with the reality that there are many, many false teachers in the church, or many people who have professed Christ and they are false teachers. Many people who have at one time been in the church, but now they're trying to confuse people within the church. They are false teachers. teachers. They are teaching lies, and he dealt with it in chapter 2, verse number 18, and now he's being redundant, trying to reiterate or cement this idea into the hearts and minds of the people to whom he is writing. And as an old man, he wants them to understand something, that there is an important distinction between truth and error. And we have to be careful that we are followers of those folks. This is what John would say it this way. You'll understand the entire concept. That we must be followers of those who preach truth as opposed to those who convey error. And he's doing this again in chapter 4. He's just doing chapter 4 a little bit deeper than he did it in chapter 2. He's doing it in such a way that protected the church and Christians. And 2,000 years later, John intends for you and I to understand this passage of Scripture and the struggle within the text, the great struggle within the text, is that it requires biblical judgment in verse number 1. It requires biblical judgment. We see the biblical requirement to judge. Now, we live in an era where nobody wants to judge anybody about anything. We call this modernism or postmodernism, that you can have truth as long as it's true to you, it is true. And then that's fine. That's your truth. And I hear phrases like this. Well, that's your truth. This is my truth. That's true to you. This is true to me. Let's all get along. Let's all be happy. There can be no disagreement because that's true to you and this is true to me. But that there is no objective, real truth. Well, John deals with this here and he doesn't lead us to that conclusion. As a matter of fact, we hear as pastors and leaders in the church that we are told regularly it's not our responsibility, nor do we have the right to judge. And it seems like the one spiritual maxim or spiritual verse that the postmodern crowd has or the non-objective truth crowd has is Matthew 7:1, where the scripture says, "Judge not lest you be judged." And they say, "How do you think you have a right to judge?" Well, in some ways, I guess I understand that they mean don't be mean to me. But in another way, we are called to judge. Very clearly and very candidly are we called to judge. If you say, or not you, if you and I say that the way to heaven is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone, and somebody else says that the way to heaven is eating chicken wings from Popeyes, we can't both be right. You say, "Well, I like chicken wings." Well, I do too. But you can't flap them to Jesus. Somebody's got to be wrong. In a world that wants to accept everything, there is what we call theologically an exclusivity of Christ. The Bible teaches over and over again that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And you say, "I don't think you can be that definitive." Well, it's not based on what I say. It's based on the Word of God. I would like to say that chicken wings will get you to Jesus. I would. I like people. I'd like to be able to say that. Just if I did, I would be a false teacher. I would be a flawed teacher, and I wouldn't be helping anyone. So notice the requirement to judge. John starts this off, and he reminds me a little bit of my dad, who whenever my dad's going to say something very, very challenging to me, or just something that he's ticked off about, whether it's challenging or not, it doesn't have to be directed towards me. He always starts with a nice opening statement, and something like this: "Now, son, you know how much I love you." Right then, I know what's coming. I'm not sure exactly what's going to be said, but I know the end state of the conversation. "Now, son, you know that I love you." And this is kind of what John's doing a little bit here, because he's trying to remind them of his care and his compassion for them. And he's saying, "Beloved," and notice the first word, "believe not every spirit." Now, the word spirit, we need to understand this, is the word pneuma, and it means human speaker or preacher or proclaimer. If we were to do a really long study, we would understand it means worshiper or somebody who claims to be speaking for God. And John says here, he says, don't believe, literally, don't believe everything you hear, but rather try the spirits. The word try, dokaidmadzo, means to prove, to discern, to distinguish, to approve. It has the notion of proving a thing, whether it is worthy or not. Don't just take something that glitters and say that it is gold. You have to prove it. You have to try it. You have to inspect it. You have to distinguish pyrite from gold. Believe not every spirit, but try or judge the spirits. Christians, we want to be nice. We want to be kind. We want to be gracious. But sometimes Christians believe stuff that is in direct violation of the Word of God simply because they want to be nice and kind and gracious. I want to be nice most of the time. I want to be kind. I want to be gracious. But sometimes I just got to judge. Sometimes there's a requirement to judge. Well, Pastor, I've heard this. Pastor, you just seem so set on what you believe. I am. I'm not just saying it. I really am. I'm set on what I believe. I'm set on what the Bible teaches. Well, don't you think that this person's experience might trump what the Word of God says? No. I believe that the Word of God trumps experience all day long. If not, I would be what's called an existentialist. My experience trumps everything. And I cannot be an existentialist and say there is objective or definitive truth. Not to get too deep in the words philosophically, let me try to illustrate this to you. The book, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, was a bestseller in Christian books, Christian literature. It was a part of a trifecta of books on what Zondervan labeled as heavenly tourism, including 90 Minutes in Heaven and Heaven is for Real. The co-author of the book, The Boy Who Went to Heaven, is a young man named Alex Malarkey. I just thought it was funny. I'm sorry. I didn't come up with his last name. I just thought, I often think of hi, my name's Pastor Malarkey. I mean, that'd just be a bummer last name. Some things I just find really funny, and that did. It was somewhat prophetic, though. In 2004, Kevin Malarkey and his 6-year-old son Alex, they were in a horrific car accident. This is the publisher's comments on the book. The impact from the crash paralyzed Alex, and medically speaking, it was unlikely that he would survive. I think Alex has gone to be with Jesus, a friend told the stricken dad. But 2 months later, Alex awoke out of his coma with an incredible story to share of events and accident scene in the hospital while he was unconscious. Of the angels that took him through the gates of heaven itself, of the unearthly music that sounded just terrible to a 6-year-old, and most of all, of meeting and talking with Jesus. The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, says the publisher, is a true story of an ordinary boy's most extraordinary journey. And as you see heaven and earth through Alex's eyes, you will come away with new insights on miracles, life beyond the world, and the power of a father's love. Now, here's one of the excerpts from the book. The devil's mouth is funny looking, with only a few moldy teeth. And I never noticed any ears. His body has a human form with 2 bony arms and 2 bony legs. He has no flesh on his body, only some moldy stuff. His robes are torn and dirty. I don't know about the color of the skin or the robes. It's all just too scary to concentrate on these things. Now you say, Pastor, how'd you feel about that? Well, I heard about the book when it was published in 2010, and I thought it was malarkey. But well-meaning Christians, members of even Canyon Ridge Baptist Church, were like, and I can remember where I was sitting right here in this aisle during one of the conversations. But Pastor, how can you say that? I said, because it violates God's word. Well, Pastor, I mean, come on, the boy said he went to heaven. Don't you think he went to heaven? And don't you think he talked with Jesus? No, I don't think he went to heaven. And no, I don't believe he talked to Jesus. Well, how can you say that? Well, because 1 Corinthians says if he talked to Jesus, his eyes would be a flame of fire, his works would be judged, and he would be sent to heaven or hell for all eternity. He wouldn't come back and share these truths with the doctor. And so you're just closed-minded. Okay. Well, last month, Alex Malarkey wrote this. Please forgive the brevity on his Facebook page, but because of my limitations, I have to keep this short. I did not die. I did not go to heaven. I said I went to heaven because I thought it would get me attention. While I made the claims that I did, I never read the Bible. People have profited from lies and continue to. They should read the Bible, which is enough. The Bible is the only source of truth. Anything written by man cannot be infallible. It is only through repentance of your sin and belief in Jesus as the Son of God who died for your sin, even though he committed none of his own, so that you can be forgiven, may learn of heaven outside of what is written in the Bible, not by reading a work of man. I want the whole world to know that the Bible is sufficient. Those who market these materials must be called to repent and hold the Bible as enough. Alex Malarkey. End quote. I didn't go to heaven. I just wrote that to get money from people, and I thought it would bring me attention. Well, Pastor, I can't believe you'd say he didn't go to heaven. Well, friends, he didn't go to heaven. Well, how do you know he didn't go to heaven? Because the Bible is very clear. Dude didn't go to heaven. Well, why shouldn't we believe everything that we hear? That's the question. That's the why question of verse number one. And it says it here in verse number one, because many false prophets or false teachers are gone out into the world. False prophets means false teachers or pretenders. People who will just preach what they want to preach for some personal gain. 3 John verse number 9 says some, like Diotrephes, will preach for notoriety. They will preach for prestige. They will preach for prominence. They want to preach because people will come and listen to them and it's a source of power for them. And he says that some will, Diotrephes, who love to have the preeminence. Other people, Titus chapter 1 verse number 11 says, they preach for the sake of money or filthy lucre's sake. Some people will preach, teach, say whatever they want to say just so that folks will buy their stuff. Well, I don't think you can say that. Well, I didn't. God did. And we have to be careful here. There are folks who want to manipulate and control other people through their self-professed direct access to God or their spiritual knowledge or their special prophecy. I hear this sometimes regularly. I recommend you not, but if you ever watch stations like TBN, I've got people who say, I have a special prophecy or I have a word from the Lord. Well, I have a word from the Lord too. It's called the Bible. And apart from the Bible, I have no special prophecy, and neither does anyone else. Every word of God is pure, and it is in the Word of God, not in the heart of man. And I don't have the authority, I don't have the ability, and I don't have the access, and neither does any other human, to get any more revelation from God. Any thinking Christian, and to be biblical, you must be a thinking Christian. We'll want to assess the claims of these self-professed prophets and to determine whether they are of God and whether their truth is founded in Scripture or not. As Alex Malarkey said, the Bible is sufficient. And that word sufficient is a theological idea, meaning nothing more should be added, nothing more ought to be added, and nothing more can be added to improve on what God has already given. You say, well, I just believe you have your way and I believe that I have mine. Okay, well, that's where we see the next part of the text. And John helps us think through this because he gives us guidelines of Christian judgment in verses 2 to 6. Guidelines of Christian judgment. where he says, "Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof we have heard that it should come. Even now already is it in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." The guidelines of Christian judgment. Man, this is so heavy on my heart, because all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, and Deuteronomy 18, 22, God calls his people to test a person, to judge a person as to whether or not they are genuine preachers of truth and the gospel. We're called to judge. You say, "Pastor, are we called to judge what you say?" Yes. Yes. Now, let's understand something. Sometimes people get upset because, you know, "Well, Pastor, I don't think a guy should like CrossFit as much as you like CrossFit." That's fine. You don't have to like that. That's not theological truth. I like it a lot. You don't have to like it. That's fine. I might die from doing an overhead squat. You might die from diabetes. We're all going to be with the Lord one day. Totally fine with that, all right? Totally fine. That's not something theological we're trying to get into. I mean, that's fine. You say, "Well, I like jogging and you like CrossFit." Well, if you like jogging, you're weird, so let's not talk. You might say, "Well, I don't like the fact that you give sports illustrations." I would like to give a sports illustration from yesterday, but both the teams I was rooting for got destroyed. So next Monday in the national championship game, go Clemson. We're talking about, those are just silly things that we enjoy in life that God's given us grace for. That's not what this passage is talking about. That's not what any of the discernment is talking about. But when it comes to theological truth, when it comes to biblical truth, when it's come to the objective truth found in God's Word, we have to be very discerning as to what those realities are, what the doctrine, if you will, is. Not if you will, like you can think of some other word. That is the word that we have to be a discerning group of people to judge properly, and he's given us guidelines. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, talks about the fact that we are to be discerning. 1 Corinthians 14, 29, we are to be discerning. Jesus talks about false teachers are among you, and we are to repeatedly be people who judge between what is truth and what is error. We have to. Why? Because if you say that we can get to El Centro by going on Interstate 8 East, and I say we can get to El Centro going on Interstate 8 West, we can't both be right. And if you get to El Centro on Interstate 8 West, it's going to be a long drive. And somewhat wet. And you're going to be really disappointed. So, what does John say? Here's the guidelines of Christian judgment. And as John has done throughout this study, he first deals with what is most important, and that's the theological test. Verse number 2 and 3. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God." We would say it even this way. It's a Christological test. Christology is the doctrine and study of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We would say this is a Christological test. Not to be too theological, but I think it's important sometimes to learn these words and understand what they mean, because we're all to be students of the Word of God. It is first to test this. What is your view of Jesus Christ? Or what is the preacher's view of Jesus Christ? That's test number one. John deals with this repeatedly. Remember, he writes 1 John a little, maybe a year, 9 months to probably 15 months after he writes the Gospel of John. So he's about 92, 93 when he writes the Gospel of John. He's about somewhere between 94 and 96 when he writes the epistle, this general epistle. And he says in the opening, I mean, he shoots the gun over the bow, if you will, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse number 1, where he says, "In the beginning beginning was the Word, and the Word is the word for Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Logos, was Jesus Christ. In the beginning of creation was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him, without Jesus, was not anything made that was made. In Him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And John, it's not like John's up here going, now listen, you believe what you want to believe, and I'm going to tell you what I believe, and we're all going to come away from here finding points of agreement. You agree with what you agree with, and I agree with what I agree with, and we'll all just go home friends. John is essentially saying this: you can believe whatever in the world you want to believe, but let me tell you, there is no agreement apart from this reality. In the beginning was the Word, and these are all exclusive Greek verbs and terms. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, by the Word, by Jesus. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So everything you see was made by Jesus Christ, because He was at creation, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Why? Because in Him was life, and His life was the light of men. I mean, John just starts it out. No holds barred, no pulling back, no tag teaming anybody to come in and do it a little bit harsher. No, John says, here it is. Oh, and if you didn't get, this is what John says. Well, I don't know that what he says, but I'm telling you this is what he said. In my mind, this is how it works. And if you didn't get what I said, here it is in verse number 14 of John 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Whew. Now remember, there's this great theological debate going on in the church at the time when John's writing. And there's these two groups of people, the Docetists and the Cynthians. And the Docetists had said that Christ was just an emanation or a holy hologram. He wasn't a real person. He wasn't flesh and blood. He was just this hologram, and He seemed like He was really there, but He wasn't really there. And the Cynthians said that the Spirit of Messiah came on a man named Jesus at this dude named Jesus' baptism, but left before the crucifixion. And John writes and says, no. You are both so wrong. He is the very begotten Son of God, born of a woman, born of a virgin. He is the God who created all things. God sent Himself to the earth to die for the sin of mankind. That's what he says. Jesus Christ, verse number 2, is come in the flesh, is of God. And every spirit, or the word spirit, remember, means preacher. And every preacher, proclaimer, that confesseth not or doesn't believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, if they don't believe that, they're not of God. I mean, he doesn't leave. Come on, nobody sees any wiggle room in this text. Like, oh, maybe they are. Maybe they just got it wrong. No. If they don't confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, they're not of God. Matter of fact, this is what he says. This is that spirit of Antichrist. You say like anti-Jesus? No, like spirit of the Antichrist. That world leader who will rise to prominence during the tribulation period, that Antichrist, you deny Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? He says, you're a preacher. This is just the exegesis of the text. You're a preacher for the Antichrist. Now, it's not somebody who's seeking out, but somebody who is a teacher that says, Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Jesus and Satan were brothers. Or Jesus is a created being, and yes, He's here, and yes, you're here, but one of these days, as He keeps ascending in perfection, you will one day be where Jesus is, and we're all little demigods in ourselves, and it's no big deal. Here's Jesus, and here's you. Or here's another one. The reason Jesus came was to heal you of all sickness and to make you rich, and by the way, for $19.99, you can have my holy water. Would you please send in a check, and I'll send you a little dab of holy water. No, that is without a doubt spirit of the Antichrist. Somebody might go, I don't really like what you're saying. That's why I'm really glad it's in the text. Because the Bible is really clear. Jesus is the Son of God. He is not a son of the gods. He is not a created being of God. He is the very God-man. And somebody who doesn't believe that, somebody who doesn't teach that, somebody who doesn't teach, here's another theological word, the sufficiency that is in Christ alone to take away all the sin of mankind, to pay the sin debt penalty for mankind, that's a spirit of Antichrist, a preacher of the Antichrist. But John doesn't stop with just a theological test. He moves into what might be a little bit more telling, and that is a behavioral test in verse 4 and 5. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. So he's starting out with some comfort to this church who's just been ravaged by people leaving and people saying bad things about them and people being negative about them and people attacking them and their doctrine and people that they've loved now turning their back not only on them but on Jesus Christ, and turning their back on Christ was even more problematic. And John starts out by saying, you are of God, little children, have overcome them, or you have victory over them. You've overcome the world, little children. The word world here simply means the system of thought that disagrees with the Scripture and the teachings found in the Scripture. And so this whole system of government or thought, that would be considered the world. And he says this, greater is he. You are of God, little children, and greater, and have overcome them. You have overcome those teachers of, I just want you to follow the grammar for a minute, or follow the text for a minute. You are of God, and you've overcome those who preach falsehood. Well, why have you overcome that? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, who is in you? The Holy Spirit of God, if you're truly saved, is in you, Ephesians 4:16, and you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He resides in you. He lives inside of you. And he who is inside of you is greater than the system known as the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So John starts out with this Greek word mid-zone, means stronger, larger, more powerful. The Holy Spirit is stronger. He's more powerful than all that the world could bring to pass. And he just wants to encourage them for a minute. You're greater, you're stronger. There is an applicable truth for every Christian. Don't think that the world has to control you. Don't think that the world has power over you. If you're redeemed, if you are saved, and there's the big question there, if you're truly saved, you have greater power than the world has, because the Spirit of God that lives inside you, and you don't have to fall prey to the system of thinking and the trends and the trendsetters of the day. You can just live in the power and grace of the Spirit of God in tremendous confidence, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, just pastor, everybody else is doing this. Well, I get everybody else is doing it. But greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. So he starts off with this great encouragement. And then he says, they're of the world. And so they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. Well, they can profess to be a Christian, but when they talk, it's no big deal. The world gets them, and they get the world. They understand the world, and the world understands them. When they speak, they speak, and the world's philosophy and their philosophy are in agreement. The pattern of behavior of their life is identical to that of the world. One of the great tests of a preacher is his life different than the life of just the average person in the world? They speak of the world, and the world heareth them. This doesn't preclude evangelism or influence people's life. Matter of fact, it encourages that. But understand, if you're a true believer, when you hear the world speak, you ought to go, something just doesn't make sense to me. And when you speak, the world should probably go, that dude's a little crazy. I mean, how many of you have ever been at work and you hear, and you're a believer and you hear people talking, you're like, and I'm not talking about them using curse words or not using curse words. I'm talking about philosophy here. I'm not condoning curse words at all. I'm just saying that that's not what we're talking about here. But you hear them talking their philosophy and you're going, that doesn't make any sense to me at all. I mean, Christian teenagers in a public school ought to go, my teacher's nuts. Now, don't be disrespectful and say that, all right? You might get kicked out, and I'm not going to come rescue you, and I'm going to delete this off the internet. So I'm not saying that we would ever be negative, but just hearing them talk, you ought to go, that just doesn't make any sense to me. But when you're going, oh, no, I totally get what they're saying. I have no problem understanding everything that they're saying. Can I say that that's a problem when you don't have a problem with everything that they're, with stuff that they're saying? The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him, for they are spiritually discerned. And a natural, or the word natural means a person who is spiritually dead, a natural man cannot receive the things that are of God. They'll go, that is crazy. Why would you do that? Why wouldn't... Somebody did a study recently and said that 80% of men would cheat on their wives if they knew they never would get caught. 60% of professing Christians said they would. What's the problem with that? The problem with that is, well, there's many. But one of the problems with that is this. That when you go, yeah, I'd have no problem with that as long as I don't get caught, that you're just a pain and pleasure oriented person, and pain and pleasure that is not dealt in and delved in and deep into biblical reality and confrontation of the Holy Spirit and conviction of the Holy Spirit. That person who's not convicted of the Holy Spirit, Hebrews chapter 12, that person just cannot be saved. And as we think of the world and we think of the world's thoughts and we hear the word of God, and here's what I hear young people saying, and our church has a lot of young people, so those of you that are a little older, just be thankful I'm saying this. Some of the young people say, but Pastor, I see their point. Well, in my flesh, I see their point too. But I don't live my life based on what I see. I've got to live my life filtered through what is the word of God and what does the word of God say. And that's what he's saying here. I mean, come on. You guys are smart. They are of the world. Therefore, speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Oh, Pastor, did you hear about that little boy who went to heaven? Well, a lot of little boys have went to heaven. No, he went and he came back. No, he didn't. Yes, he did. 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 No, he didn't. Why do you keep saying he didn't go? Because the scripture says he didn't go. And this is what I heard from people. Well, it's not like everything's in the Bible. Well, actually, yeah, kind of is. And I don't mean kind of like maybe kind of. I mean kind of like I'm trying to be as nice and gracious as I know how. And that's just the first word that came out without making you feel stupid. Or me mean. Yeah, it is. It is in the Word of God. Well, I don't know how you can even get there. Well, here's the thing. If a preacher stands up and preaches and the world gets it, and I'm not talking about the conviction of the gospel and the work of the Spirit in a person's life, I'm just talking about the philosophy. And there's a lot of preachers who will preach stuff that could be on the Wall Street Journal self-help website. And I'm not against improving yourself in 2017. I'm going to try to read 52 books this year. I got my comic subscription. It's ready to go. No, I'm kidding. I haven't read a comic since I was 7. But I'm going to try to read 52 books this year, and I think you ought to read and study and improve and learn more about God's Word and learn more about all of those things and be a student. I totally believe that. But can I just be honest with you? The Bible is not a self-help book. It's a self-humbling book. And as we humble ourselves, we help ourselves. And the world is in opposition to humbling. And that's what John is teaching here. So not only is there a behavioral test. And man, I could go on and I don't have time. But let me just say, 1 Timothy, when it talks about a pastor, chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and then goes on to deacons, and Titus chapter 1, where it talks about the role of a pastor. There are behavioral requirements for people who preach the gospel. It's not based on your delivery skills. It's not based on how great of a dynamic, charismatic personality a person may be. Though that doesn't mean a person can't have that. It just means there are requirements in the life of the individual that they would meet said requirements. And this is what John is saying here. There's a behavioral test. Does the world agree with you? Does the world agree with your message? Does the world agree with who you are? Because if you think you have to identify with the world to reach the world, you have diluted the truth and the power of the gospel. And then verse 6, and we're done. You are of God, or we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's a historical test. There's a historical test. We were going to use the word orthodoxy. There's a test of orthodoxy. We were going to use the phrase test of agreement, and all of them were fine. But here's essentially what John is saying. We are of God, and he that knoweth God hears us, and he agrees with us, and he agrees with what has been preached for 2,000 years, and he's not coming up with something new, and he's not coming up with some new thought, and he's not coming up with some new idea. He just agrees with what has been preached for 2,000 years. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and error. If somebody's coming up with some new thought, can I just be candid with you? It's an untrue thought, because if it's new, it's not true. Well, how can you say that? Because every word of God is settled, Revelation 22, 21, and if you add unto these words, he'll add the plagues of the book, and if you take away from these words, he'll take your name out of the book of life. In other words, what John is saying that he will write about a year and a half after he writes this in the Revelation, what John is saying is, here's my dad's word, bucko, don't you think for a moment that you're going to change the truth of the word by what you have to say. If they don't agree with orthodoxy, if they don't agree with what's been taught for 2,000 years, they are not of God. Well, are you saying that everything that matters for faith and practice is found in the Word of God? Yep. Absolutely. 100%. Well, I think we could find other things that are beneficial to life. I think we could too. CrossFit's not in the Bible, but you should do it. Eating carrots is not in the Bible, but you should eat them. Donuts aren't in the Bible, but they're good too. But when we talk about areas of theology, areas of how to know God. No, the Bible is the only way. And if they don't agree with it, here's what he's saying. They are not of God. Well, Pastor, I think that's your truth. Well, come on, folks. All we've done today, with a few little stylistic preaching helps, is define the words of the text. That's all we've done. He that knoweth God hears us, hears what we preach. And the word hear denotes the idea of agreement. He hears, he agrees. Oh, I hear you. You ever heard that phrase? Oh, I hear you, meaning I agree with you. He hears what is being, this is what John is saying. If you're of God, you hear us, you agree with us. If you're not of God, you don't agree with us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and error. If somebody's preaching the Word of God, the gospel, the truth of God's Word, and they go, no, I just totally disagree with the concept of that in total. Okay, well, they're just not of God. That's okay. It's not okay. We want to reach them with the gospel. But that's what it is. Well, Pastor, what's the point? The point is this. Here's the idea of this text. You've got to judge with biblical judgment. To not do so is to cause great devastation. Well, I don't want to say anyone's wrong. Okay. Left up to me, I don't have any authority to say anyone's wrong, but when we compare what they say with the Word of God, that's where we discern, are they right or are they wrong? It's not simply Chris Chadwick saying it. It's not my ability to debate or your ability to debate. That's not what we're talking about here at all. But when we measure what's being said by the Word of God, how does it fall in line? How do they view Jesus Christ? Do they view Him as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world? If they don't listen to them. What's their behavior? Oh, they preach a good message. Yeah, boy, I've heard people say this. His life is in shambles, but man, he can really preach. Well, his life being in shambles precludes him from being a preacher of the gospel. Well, I know this guy. I mean, he really has a lot of affairs, and he cheats on his taxes, but man, you ought to hear him preach. He's amazing. Or this guy, yeah, I mean, he fleeces the flock, but man, you ought to hear him. He's fantastic. No. It's a behavioral test as well. And then there's a historical text. Do they agree with orthodoxy of 2,000 years? Well, sort of, but they've got their new twist on this. No. Then stop. Here's what John's saying. Then, beloved, stop listening to them. Stop. Why? Because to err is to cause great devastation. Well, Pastor, that's a pretty hard test. It's not my test. It's the test of the Word of God. It's the test God requires. My test might have other things in it. But this is the test that John has laid out for the churches that have just gone through a major theological split and says, here's how you know spirit of truth versus a spirit of error. To ignore sound judgment is to cause great harm. Neville Chamberlain was a British conservative politician who was the Prime Minister of the UK from May 1937 to May 1940. Chamberlain is best known for his appeasement foreign policy ideals, and in particular, his signing of the Munich Agreement on September 29th, 1938, conceding the German-speaking region of Czechoslovakia to Germany. He completely misjudged what the Nazis' idea was and thought was. And he thought this: if I just simply give in on this little amount of land, then they will go back to Germany and all the world will be at peace. After signing the Munich Agreement, he read a statement about the Munich Agreement to the House of Commons in front of the British Parliament on September the 30th of that same year, 1938. And this is what he said: "My good friends, for the second time in our history, a British Prime Minister has returned from Germany bringing peace with honor. I believe it is peace for our time. Go home and get a nice, quiet sleep." Less than a year later, Britain entered the Second World War, and hundreds of thousands of their soldiers and their people were killed. And here's the truth. Had Chamberlain, in 1938, had he stood up to the Nazis, we may have never entered into the Second World War. But because he misjudged, our world saw great harm. When we misjudge things theologically, only harm can come from it. The Bible is clear. We have to judge. It's a theological test, a behavioral test, and a historical test. If you're here today, I want to encourage you to judge Jesus Christ rightly. He came from heaven to die for the sin of mankind. And he died for your sin, and he died for mine. Well, I want to think something different. You can think it, but at the end of the day, you will stand before a holy and a righteous God who asks you the question, have you accepted my Son as your Savior? And you won't lie, and you won't manipulate, and if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will die, and you will go to hell. Well, Pastor, I don't think I can agree with that. Well, that's exactly what the Scripture teaches. Don't believe fool's gold. There is one way to heaven, and that is through the person of Jesus Christ alone. Father, as we close, we pray this morning that you would be with us and bless. I pray that this time of invitation and